Please remain standing as we read God's word from 1 John chapter 3. We'll read verses 4 through 10. Brothers and sisters, God's word is inspired. It's his words, not mine, not John's ultimately, but Christ himself. So listen accordingly. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous because as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning, because he has been born of God. By this, it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Please be seated. Shall we pray? Lord Jesus, help us to understand your word. Help us to understand how it is that we who used to be the children of the devil have now become the children of God, so that we might know more how it is that we might live for you. In your name we pray, amen. Well, when I was growing up, because I was grew up in a missionary family, there were pictures of my family posted in OP churches all across the nation. And also, my family would regularly visit many churches. So, many years later, as an adult, when I came back to the States and started my adult life, and I went and visited a church, I would almost invariably hear from someone who I didn't know, either didn't meet ever before in my life or had no recollection of meeting, someone would come up to me and say, "Now, which one of the Lowers are you?" And I would look at this person and think, "I don't know you, but clearly, somehow, you know me." This has happened to me many times. It continues to happen, particularly when I'm not sporting my beard. But what people immediately see is this family resemblance. Now, when I look at my brothers, I don't see it. They all look different to me. But some of you have met them. Maybe you see the resemblance. It is uncanny how siblings can look alike. People can often immediately recognize someone, even though they've never met him, because he looks like his parents, his mother or his brothers or his sisters. We look and we know she belongs to such and such a family. She looks just like her mother or her father. But family resemblances, these family traits, aren't just physical, right? And it's not just our hair color or our height or the way our face looks. Families have these other kinds of resemblances. I've seen many times children who grew up in warm, hospitable, friendly homes themselves, once they grow up, extend great hospitality to others, welcoming them into their homes. They learned this from their parents, and that family trait of hospitality continued in the children. However, on the darker side, maybe, I'm sure you have, forget the maybe, I'm sure you have met a child of the sort who was rather obnoxious. You know what I'm talking about, that snooty, snotty sort, the kind that looks down his nose at other children. Maybe it was the toys. The children's toys weren't as fancy or as new as his toys. Or maybe their clothes were a little worn. They weren't new and good enough for him. Or maybe he comes over and the food that your children are served by their mother, their food wasn't as good as the food at his mother's homes. Whatever it is, you sit there and you scratch your head wondering, how does this child learn to be so conceited about things that he hasn't himself worked to earn? And yet, when you meet his parents, you immediately see where the family trait comes from. You see just where this attitude of the heart came from. It came from parents who were even greater in their conceit than he was. Family resemblance is a very powerful thing. And we know this well from our experience. And this is exactly what John is talking about in the passage we read this evening. There are two different families that are completely opposite one another. Two families. All of mankind, John divides into two families. The family of God and the family of the devil. He tells us that what it makes the children of these two families stand out, what it makes them different, is that some are the children of God and bear traits, family characteristics that resemble God himself, and children of the devil bear the traits of the family of the devil. We have these two families, family of God and the family of the devil. We have to ask, and then at the end, answer that question in our hearts. Which family do we belong to? Are we of the children of the God or of the children of the devil? So look first at the devil and his children. Secondly, how God begets his children. And finally, at God's children and the family traits of the family of God. So first, the devil's children. In verse 10, the end of the passage, John gives us the conclusion, sort of what we're starting from. He says it's obvious who the children of the devil are. And we're going to walk through John's explanation of this, starting with that conclusion and ending, it's obvious who the children of the devil are. In this section, John gives us a lot of these contrasting statements. Statements about sin and who can't sin. Statements about righteousness and who can practice righteousness. But what holds all of these statements together, what kind of coheres them all and helps them make sense, is if we understand that what's behind this all is sort of a story. John is explaining here the identity of a child of God and identity of the child of the devil, of these two families, in terms of a story. And for the story, the children of the devil, this begins at the beginning. The very beginning. And no, we're not going to tell the entire story of Scripture this evening, but we'll hit the high points as John does in this passage. Now, he says that the children of the devil can be seen as such because they are from the devil. We see this in verse 8. He says, "The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning." So the devil and the fact that he sins from the beginning is connected to the child of God, a child of the devil who is of the devil or from the devil. The family of the devil begins then with the first sin. This is where that family is started. If you were to draw the family tree of the devil's family, it begins at the first sin, the sin of the devil. His sin began the rebellion against God. This was the beginning of lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. Lawlessness is a rebellion. The devil sinned and rebelled, and then he came to earth. He took the form of a snake. We read the story this evening. He slithered on into the Garden of Eden. He deceived Eve, and as a result, she and Adam both ate from the tree. You know the story well. This perfect, wonderful, good world that God had created was plunged into the darkness of sin because Eve and Adam listened to a snake. The serpent, the devil who was from old. His sin begat their sin. As a result, not just Adam and Eve, but all mankind became sinners. Our nature, which was created good by God, became full of sin. No longer upright, now we pursued wickedness. And in this way, through this initial act of sin, the devil becomes the father of sinners. He started the whole thing with his sin, and then he brought it forth in a birth, as it were, through the tempting of Adam and Eve and their eventual sin. But the story goes on. It's ongoing. It's continuous. You see this in the tense of the verbs that John John used in this section. The ESV took great pains to bring out this continuous sense of the ongoing sin. And verse 8, we should say that the devil, not just that he sinned from the beginning, past tense, but he has been sinning or was sinning from the beginning. In other words, he sinned and continues to sin and continues to sin. It is an ongoing pattern of sin that the devil gave birth to. And so the people who are like him, who are his children, they also practice sin and continue in sin. And we see the story goes on and on down through all of history, such that all who are born are sinners. All who are born as children into this world continue to be born as sinners, continue to be born as children of the devil. It is an ongoing story, an ongoing tale of sin. Genesis 3, couple verses after what we read, God tells the serpent, in what we call the curse, God tells the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. See, the devil has seed, has offspring, children as it were, and that line of his offspring continues down through history. It's a continuous progression of sin. Revelation, kind of at the end of the Bible, reflecting back on all of this, says it this way in Revelation 12:9, the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, going all the way back to Genesis 3, the serpent of old who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. The whole world. All of history, mankind has been deceived by the serpent. The whole world is under his spell. Or, as John says it, the whole world is practicing sin, and therefore are children of the devil. They are his seed, the devil's spawn, as it were. You might begin to think, though, that perhaps there's some benefit. Perhaps there's some good in being a part of a family. Even if it's the devil's family. After all, families are a good thing, right? We celebrate family. And you hear people say, I've heard this, hey, I'm happy, I'm fine not being a Christian. I'm fine not going to heaven. I'm okay with that. You even hear people sometimes mock hell. Hell's just going to be one big party. Well, hell's going to be full of the devil and of his children. So maybe we should think about whether this is a good thing or not. Now, there are two ways in particular in which the devil's relationship with his children, this family we're talking about here, is not like the relationship, the family that God has with his children. Two ways negatively, and then we'll state a little bit more positively. First of all, the devil's children are not really begotten. They're not really begotten. The devil is an illegitimate father, as it were, not a real father. Maybe a usurper father, you could call him. You see, the devil's children don't have a regeneration. They had a fall into sin, but God, the devil didn't regenerate them, as it were. He didn't make them sinners, like the children of God are regenerated and made into Christians, made into children of God. So they're not really begotten. There isn't a real, true, loving father-child relationship here. That's not what John is describing. There's nothing good about this, familially. Secondly, the devil's children don't have a union with him. Children of God have a union with God through Christ Jesus. We have this wonderful connection with Christ, a connection which brings us blessings and benefits. Children of the devil have no union with the devil, which brings them blessings and benefits. There is no way in which the devil gives anything good to his children. This is not a good thing to be a part of the family of the devil. But we'll look secondly here, perhaps more directly, at how awful it is to be a part of the family of the devil, to be a child of the devil. And that is that the children are like the devil. The children of the devil are like the devil. Children are like their parents. They're like mimes. You know what a mime is? A clown. who imitates what a person is doing. Children are like mimes. They mimic their parents. They're like mirrors. You look into a mirror and you see your reflection, your image. Children of the devil mimic the devil. They mirror the wickedness and the sin of their father, the devil. This is the only way in which people are truly children of the devil. The only way in which you can say he is truly their father. It is purely imitation. They imitate his sin. It is an ethical and moral connection between the devil, the father, and their children. These children, like their father, are bent in evil and wickedness. He is black and they are black. A black marker that writes on a paper only ever draws black. And so we have the blackness of the heart as a child of the devil, and it only ever draws black. Sin and wickedness. A bent ruler. A bent ruler never draws a straight line, does it? No matter how many times you take that ruler and try to draw a line, it's always going to be crooked. Because it's bent. It can't draw a straight line. Even as the black heart of the sinner only ever sins, it can't ever do righteousness. It can't ever draw a straight line. These are the characteristics, the traits of the family of the devil. It's sin and rebellion. Do you want these family traits? Is this the kind of family you want to be a part of? It's a family filled with lawlessness and rebellion. The one who does sin does also lawlessness. This is an opposition, direct opposition to God's law, God's revelation of his own character. This family is opposed to it. It's an absolute unwillingness to obey God and his commands. This is 180 degrees opposed to what John had described in chapter 2, verse 3. 2, verse 3, he said about Christians, those who come to know Jesus, who become children of God, he says, by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. And yet the children of the devil practice lawlessness. They don't keep God's commandments. Sin is this rebellion against God. And it is exactly what the devil and his children are engaged in. Children are just like their father. The children of the devil are just like the devil. He began the rebellion. He picked the fight against God. And they've joined him. They've continued it. And they are engaged in it. But it's more. More than just a rebellion. A family rebellion. Let's look inside this brotherhood of sin. And that's what it is, a brotherhood of sin. Doesn't that sound miserable? It's a miserable family. Now, you know families that are miserable. I'm not picking on them here, but I'm sure we've all seen them. They're not happy. They never seem happy. I've lived across the street from some families like this. All I hear day and night is yelling and screaming, anger and hatred of parents to children to one another and children to one another and against their parents. It's miserable. Now imagine a family that is thousands of times worse than the worst family you've ever met. This is the state of the human race without God. It's a family of whom the head, their father, is a beast, a terrible dragon. He torments his family, all of his children. He torments them with an army, a legion of demons. And the result is a family that steals from one another. It rapes and torments one another. It's a family that lies to one another, that murders and hates. It's a family in which there is nothing but sin and misery. Proverbs says of the wicked, their feet run to evil. They hasten to shed blood. They lie in wait for their own blood. They ambush their own lives. No love. No goodness, no righteousness is found in the house of the devil. This is a brotherhood worse than sin, a brotherhood of death. These children are like little dragons, little beasts, little serpents running around devouring one another in the image of their father, the devil. You see the family resemblance. The family trait is sin. Sin to the core. It's the only thing that binds Satan and his children together. No Holy Spirit, no salvation, no joy, no eternal inheritance. Nothing but sin. The one who practices sin is of the devil, because he sinned from the beginning. But you see here too that this is a broad family. This is an inclusive family. No discrimination here in this family. Everyone is encompassed in it. Every person born into this world is by nature a child of the devil. He's born a sinner because by nature he's born in sin. Remember, the dragon deceives the whole world. If you haven't become a child of God yet, then this is your lot. This is the best it gets for you. You're a child of the devil, and you're like your father, the devil. And like him, you're facing the same end, eternal destruction. Is there hope? We've discouraged you. As Pastor Bob said, we've beaten the sheep here. Is there hope for a child of the devil? Of course there is. Praise God. John continues this story by telling us how it is that God brings children out of the family of the devil and into his family. This problem of sin continues to be a real one. And unless God does something, all mankind will end in judgment. So John says that God did two things about this. He sent his son to take away sin, and he sent his son to destroy the works of the devil. Firstly, he sent his son to take away sin. We know this story well if you've been in the church for any length of time. The wages of sin is death. In order to be freed from that condemnation, God had to take the children of the devil and remove their sin. But God's justice, of course, doesn't allow him to simply cross sins out and say, "Oh, well, it's okay, I'll forget about that." He's a righteous judge and the penalty must be paid. And so this is what he sent his son to do, to take the punishment for sins. It's simple, but it's also profound. So profound because of how great our sin is and how impossible it is for us to take it away. We needed this Savior, and so we needed Jesus, the Son of God. And it's been several months granted, but we looked in depth at what John had to say about this in chapter 2. Beginning of chapter 2, he said, "If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world." The devil's family is broad. Christ's is broader. He offers his propitiation to the whole world. Don't be afraid. There is hope. Hope in Jesus. What we read here, we read him talking about here in terms of being propitiation for our sins, is Jesus turning away the wrath of God for sins. This practice of sin that we had as a part of the devil's family, these sins that we had that pile up to the sky, as he says in Revelation 18, "For her sins have piled up as high as heaven." This sin, all of it, Jesus bore. And in doing so on the cross, through his blood which atoned, he made a way for the children of the devil to become children of God. He had to do this. This was his purpose, his reason in coming, was to take away sins so that his sheep could enter into the fold of God. His children could become adopted as sons of God. But he did a second thing. The Son also came to destroy the works of the devil. What has the devil been doing? What do we mean by his works? Well, we've already read that he's been deceiving the nations. He's been leading them astray in sin. He's been leading them as a father leads his children in sin. This is fundamentally, I think, what is being talked about here. He's been leading people astray. In the Gospels, we read that Jesus came to bind the strong man. This is the devil. And because Jesus came and bound the strong man, he was able to go around plundering the strong man's house. Jesus came and he overcame the devil and his power over his children. He did this, again, through his death on the cross. How's that possible? It's simple. He lifted the power of the devil by removing the power of sin from his people. Remember, the connection between the devil and those under his power, those in his family, is the fact that they're sinners and that they sin. And so when Jesus takes away their sin and he breaks the power of sin over his people, the devil no longer has power over them. His works are destroyed. So Jesus has done this. He has freed his people from their sin, and in doing so, he frees them from the devil. He destroys the works of the devil. He has made a people for himself who are no longer in rebellion against their God. Children who no longer have sin. It's washed away in his blood. It's gone. The devil's children, what we used to be, who could do nothing but sin, all day long, it's gone. The devil's works, his power, all destroyed. And as God's children, we are no longer have to live in sin, but we are now able to live in righteousness. These two things, taking away sin and destroying the works of the devil, Jesus had to do this. He had to accomplish this in order that children of God could be begotten. And that leads us to our third point. What is it that these children of God look like? Let's look for a little bit at the family traits of God's children. Hopefully this will be much happier for you. We spent quite a bit of time looking at the family traits of the devil. We look now at what it means to become children of God. We enter here, as it were, is where we enter John's story. Here is where the children of God become, children of the devil become children of God. How did we become children of God? And what does a child of God look like? Well, in the first place, we became children of God by being begotten of God. Seems pretty obvious, right? Children of God have to be begotten of God. They have to be born of God, depending on what your translation says. This is not illegitimate childhood. This is real childhood, but spiritual childhood. Not like the connection between the devil and his children. We are really, truly children of God. Jesus explains this to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. He says, "Truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." It is a new birth. Is being born again, or being born from above, being born according to the kingdom of heaven. Just like you were born into this world, to become a child of God, you have to be born into the kingdom of heaven. You have to be born, as it were, according to the world above. It's a new birth into a new world, into a new family, into the kingdom of God. It's also a new creation. This new birth we call our regeneration. It's a new creation. Paul talks about it this way in 2 Corinthians. He says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation." It's this new birth that he's talking about. As a result of the new birth, you are a new creature, a part of a new creation, a part of the new heavens and the new earth. You must be born again, and be born again according to the kingdom of heaven. How does this happen? Jesus says it comes through the work of the Holy Spirit. He says again to Nicodemus, "I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." It is the Spirit who comes in, enters into our hearts, and makes them alive again, and gives us this new birth. In your first earthly birth, you were born by your mother's work. She birthed you. In your second heavenly birth, you are born by the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart. He makes you a part of this new creation, a part of this heavenly realm, this family of God. This is so much better, so much more wonderful than being a part of the family of the devil. You are born, truly born, into the world of heaven. And there's something very significant that comes as a result of this birth that John talks about in verse 9. He says, "No one who is born of God practices sin because his," and this is God's seed abides in him. The one who has been born again, born anew, who has become a child of God, has God's seed in him. As a result of this new birth, what we find is that there is a new creation in our hearts. That's this seed of God he's talking about. It is the new man, the new nature that you have received in Christ Jesus. This is something the world does not have. It does not know. In fact, it does not even recognize it. The seed of God dwells in you. This is not just the Holy Spirit. Yes, you have the Holy Spirit in you, but you have a new creation in you. Your new man. Paul talks about this in Colossians. He says, You have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. As a result of your regeneration, there is a new self in you, the seed of God. It is a reality in you that is a part of this new creation. And this is the basis upon which you become a child of God, this new reality. Now, there are two things in particular that we want to look at with reference to this seed of God that abides in you, this childhood of God. Those who are children, just like the children of the devil, those who are children of God, once again, reflect their parent, their heavenly Father. Children reflect their parents, and children of God, praise the Lord, reflect their heavenly Father. God is our Father, and we are His children. And as He told His children in the Old Testament, "Be holy, for I am holy." We are to reflect His character. Just like a mirror reflects the image and character of the one standing in it, so we are to reflect that character and image of God. John says this, "No one who abides in Him sins," verse 6. And then in verse 9, "His seed abides in him, therefore he cannot sin." He is sinless, and so his children are sinless. He is righteous, and so we, his children, are righteous. And there are two wonderful truths that flow out of this mirror, out of this fact that we are like our Heavenly Father. The first characteristic is that we do not sin. In fact, he says it even stronger, we cannot sin. What's he talking about? A lot of people scratch their heads at this. I'm a child of God, but I still sin. How can he say that I, a child of God, cannot sin? That the one born of God doesn't sin? Does this mean that Christians never sin? That if I continue to sin, I'm not a Christian? Does this mean that at some point in my Christian walk, I can get to the point where I'm no longer sinning? No, not so on either count. That's not what he's talking about. And it's pretty clear that it's not because of what he already argued in this epistle. Earlier in chapter 1, he said, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." This means that Christians do still sin. And when they sin, they have to confess their sins. Further, he said in chapter 2, we already looked at it, "If anyone sins, he has an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." No, of course, Christians still sin. They have their new man, but they also have their old man who continues to remain in them. They continue to deal with that old sinful nature. And it doesn't go away until we die and exit this life. What John has in view then, what he's thinking about here, is our new nature. It is, look at his words carefully, it is the one who is born of God who cannot sin. You might say that he's viewing the child of God in absolute terms. He's only looking at the child of God in terms of his new nature that he has in Christ Jesus. He's not saying that the Christian, in terms of his old nature, no longer sins. He's saying that the Christian, in terms of the seed of God which abides in him, does not sin. He's saying that the child of God, that adopted child of God, that heavenly nature that you have in you, it cannot sin. It's not capable of sinning. Now think about how wonderful that is. We used to only sin. That was all we were able to do, was just to sin, and sin all the time. But now we have a new nature that we have received because of our birth. We have the seed of God which abides in us. And that seed of God cannot sin. We are so very different from what we used to be. We are no longer children of the devil. We are children of God. And in terms of our childhood in God, we cannot sin. That's what he's saying here. What about my sin? I do continue to sin. I do continue to have that old nature. What about it? Maybe think about it this way. Have you ever seen a child, maybe 5 years old, begin to throw a temper tantrum? He begins to pout because he didn't get something he needed or something he wanted, whatever it is. And you look at him and you say to your child, "You're too old for this. You're not 2 years old anymore. You're too old to pout and whine and fuss. Act your age. You're 5 years old. You can use your words and tell me what it is you need or want." Is it that the 5-year-old child never pouts or whines or does what he's not supposed to? No, he does. The point is that he is capable of not doing so. He has the ability, because of his age, because of his maturity and development, to do that which is right. We are children of God now. The seed of God abides in us now, already. And in terms of that, we are able not to sin. Not only are we able not to sin, but that seed of God which abides in us cannot sin. We have been set free from sin. We're no longer under its power. No, we're no longer doing that all day long like we used to. We have now the ability to not sin. And in John's context here, there is one particular sin that we need to consider that I think he's going after. There is one particular sin that the child of God cannot ever possibly commit. And that is the sin that he has in view, the reason why he's writing this whole epistle. It is that there were heretics, apostates, who had risen up in the church and who had denied Christ, and as a result had left the church. This is a sin leading to death in chapter 5. Children of God do not have to fear this. We do not have to be afraid that we will turn our backs on God like those apostates. This is because the seed of God abides in us. We have a wonderful new creation that we have received, and it is a sinless creation. And so we cannot turn our backs on God. But secondly, he says that the children of God practice righteousness because he is righteous. This, brothers and sisters, is your new life in Christ. Because you belong to the heavenly world, because the seed of God abides in you, you can now live according to this new nature, a righteous nature, a new creation that is already in you. Again, this is something that the child of the devil cannot do. He can't ever do anything right before God. But you are different. You have the blessing of being able to keep God's law. Not perfectly, not all the time, but you can do it now in Christ. You can now love and serve God. You now have the ability, through the power of the Spirit, to reflect that righteous, holy character of your Heavenly Father. You can begin to mirror the Heavenly Father. This, then, is the family trait of the family of God. It is a family filled with love and service to one another. Not a family filled with sin. It is a family filled with love to God and worship of Him, not rebellion. It is a family where the children of God can be blessings to one another and live and walk in harmony and righteousness. What are your family traits? Are you a child of God? Or are you still a child of the devil? With whom do you identify? Where does your heart lie? The Holy Spirit has not changed your heart. If you're not laying hold of Christ by faith, then you're still under that first point. You're still in the family of the devil. Come and join us in the family of God. Shall we pray? Lord Jesus, we thank You for the wonderful reality that has come through Your work on the cross. Thank You that we have been set free from the bondage to sin, that we are now free to live for You. Lord, we do pray that You would give us the strength to do so. Lord, encourage us this day and this week that we might live for Christ. In His name we pray, amen.